Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great honor it is to come before you this morning, praise you and to worship you. Lord, help us this morning to dive into your word and to see what true worship really is. This morning, Lord, we'll be looking at how we worship on a Sunday morning, and God willing, next week at how we worship you in our everyday lives. But Lord, after all that Jesus has done for us, we are called to worship you. And that is the greatest privilege that we could ever have. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your presence that is with us. Guide our thoughts, our hearts, as we meditate upon your word. That you would be glorified, not just this morning, but every day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would like to begin by asking you a question. To mess with your brains just a little bit. This morning, are all of us worshiping God? Let me see a show of hands of those who say yes. Okay, well, it's quite a few. Now let me see a show of hands from those who say no. I need at least one person to make this work. Well, whoever said yes is wrong. And whoever said no, we're also wrong. Are you confused yet? Okay, that's good. The reason that you are wrong is because none of us really knows if everyone here is worshiping or not. Only God knows as he looks at each one of our hearts. We could all be going through the same motions, praying the same prayers, singing the same hymns, and some of us would be worshiping and others not, because it's all a matter of the heart. The act of worshiping is something that we really need to understand and think about seriously, because it is very clear in the Bible that we are to worship God. In our scripture reading this morning, we are told, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Right after Easter, God's mercy should be clear in our hearts and in our minds, because it was due to his mercy that Jesus was crucified and rose again for us. Jesus did his part. Now we are told to do ours, and that is to worship God. But before I try to explain what true worship truly is, I think that we need to understand that we aren't told to worship God because he needs our worship. Don't get me wrong. God loves it when we worship him, but he doesn't really need it. That's because there is nothing that we could ever do or say that can add or take away from the perfection of God. Our Heavenly Father doesn't have an inferiority complex and needs people to build him up. We are called primarily to worship God, not for his sake, but for ours. It is only when we truly worship the Lord that our lives will change. It is only through a life, a lifestyle of worship that we will develop into the people that he has called us to be able to do those things that he has prepared for us from before time even began. So with that out of the way, let's have a closer look at what worship is and what it isn't. First, worship isn't just what we do or what we say. You would think that if we are praising God, if we are singing hymns to him, if we've come to choir practice and rehearsed a great piece to sing, that it would be worship. But it may not be. You would think that if we serve the hungry, help the poor, or work in Sunday school, that these would be acts of worship, but again, they may not be. That's because worship doesn't begin externally. It begins internally. It begins with our heart. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 through 9? He was talking about the Pharisees who put a great emphasis on worshiping God, at least in their own way. These people taught the Bible. They sang psalms, almost like what you and I are doing this morning. They were the spiritual leaders of Israel. But Jesus said about them, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce." These people were going through all the right motions. But Jesus said that their worship was a joke. It was a farce. In other translations, he called their worship useless, an absolute zero in God's eyes. Why? It was all because their hearts were far from God. And that should be pretty sobering to you and to me. The reality is that you and I could sing beautifully, give a great performance, and not even be worshiping God if it isn't coming from our hearts. Others might say, "Well, what about all the good deeds that I do? Surely God sees that as worship." Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? He said some pretty interesting words, to say the least. He said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name.' But I will reply," Jesus said, "I never knew you." The truth is that you and I could work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, helping others, working in the church, even being leaders in the church, and think that we are worshiping God, when in reality, it means nothing to God if our hearts aren't right. You and I can do as many deeds as we want, go to as many church services as we want, and never truly be worshiping God if it is all external and nothing is happening in our hearts. So the question becomes this: what is this inner, God-focused experience of the heart that we call true worship? It is simply this. True worship is treasuring God above all other things. And what we do and what we say are simply outward expressions of our heart. When we truly know him, and when we truly treasure him every single day, then our true heart of worship will become visible to the world through our words, our thoughts, and our actions. If Jesus isn't first in our lives, if he isn't the first priority in our lives, if he isn't at the very center of our hearts, then we will never be able to truly worship him. That's because true worship is simply honoring God with extravagant love and extreme submission. That's why true worship is a matter of the heart. That's where it all begins. And then it is expressed through a lifestyle of holiness and service. So are all of us worshiping the Lord here this morning? I hope so, but that all depends on your heart. And it is only God who can change our hearts. And the first step in that process is to be born again. You see, our natural desire isn't to worship God. Our natural desire is to worship ourselves. Our human nature wants to put ourselves first. We want to serve ourselves, fulfill our own desires, our own dreams, and our own plans. It's against our fallen nature to worship our Maker. So it is only when we give our lives to the Lord, when we are born again and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, that we can truly respond to God in worship. And because true worship involves our hearts first, we need to keep our heart right with God by keeping it pure, open, and repentant. Do you remember what happened to King David after he had given into temptation and fallen into sin? In 2 Samuel, we are told that his heart was filled with guilt, and he felt that it was impossible for him to worship the Lord. In Psalm 32, we are told he felt that God was far from him, and he groaned all day long. He felt God's heavy hand upon him. But when he confessed, fellowship with God was restored, and worship and praise poured from his mouth. According to Psalm 51, David understood that the sacrifice that God requires is a broken spirit, a heart that is broken and repentant. King David knew that praise and worship toward the Lord cannot come from hearts that are filled with unconfessed sin. That's why we usually have time during the opening prayer to confess our sins before God. And if I forget to leave time for that, then we get another opportunity when we say the Lord's Prayer. When we say, forgive us our debts. We should really change that to sin so that everyone knows what we're talking about. And when we truly mean that from our hearts, we are once again in the right place to worship the Lord from our hearts. So now that we know that worship begins in each one of our hearts, let's have a look at how we worship the Lord as a congregation together. Our first act of worship on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night for prayer and Bible study begins with the simple act of us just getting together. Because by doing so, we are showing that God is worthy. And I hope that is why you've come here today. And come on a Wednesday night for those that do. By gathering together, we've made a sacrifice. We have given up some things that this world has to offer, like sleeping in and playing sports or watching TV. And instead, we have come before the Lord to worship Him together. We are told that where two or three are gathered in His name, that the Lord will be present in a special way. And so when we gather together, we gather in the presence of God. In our worship services, we want God to be present. We need God to be present. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be here. And if we are sincere, we should expect Him to be here and to meet us and touch us in a personal way. Parts of our worship on a Sunday morning also involves praise. And all throughout the Bible, we are told to praise the Lord. This is usually done through the ministry of music. And in many churches, a great emphasis is put on praise. And I think it's something that we should do more often and in different ways, like we did this morning. The Bible tells us that the Lord inhabits the praise of His people. We are told to praise Him with singing, with musical instruments, with shouting, and yes, even with dancing. Praise is the joyful recounting of all that the Lord has done for us. And in a way, it's a form of thanksgiving, as we offer back to God our appreciation for all His mighty works. Praise is a part of worship, but worship goes way beyond praise. Praise is easy. Worship is a lot harder. Worship gets to the heart of who we truly are. To truly worship God, we must let go of self-worship. We must be willing to humble ourselves before God, surrender every part of our lives to His control, and adore Him for who He is, not just for what He has done. Worship is a lifestyle, not just an occasional activity like praise. Praise in the Bible is usually presented as boisterous, joyful, and uninhibited. I know that this goes against some Presbyterian mindsets, but that's what the Bible says. And if you want to remember the difference between praise and worship, then think about it this way. Praise is connected to thanksgiving. Worship is connected to surrender. Praise is occasional. Worship is continual. So as part of our service on a Sunday morning, we praise the Lord, through prayers, through testimonies, and through music. Now, I'm going to probably hit a nerve here, but that's okay. I've done it before, and I'll probably do it again. You will probably notice that after a musical piece is played, or after the choir has sung a beautiful piece, or a soloist has finished, I don't applaud. Instead, I usually say amen or thank you, Jesus, quietly to myself. And that's not because I'm trying to be rude or not give encouragement to those who courageously worship God with their gifts. It's because I know that the gifts that God has given each of us is for us to worship Him. I usually encourage the children when they participate, and sometimes I thank those who sing or who played after the service. But what is very important for all of us to remember is that this morning we are not here to listen to a performance. We are not here to be entertained. We are here to worship God. On a Sunday morning, you are not the audience. Because when we gather together to worship, there is only an audience of one, and that is God and God alone. Each of us should use our gifts to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning and expect nothing in return except the knowledge that we are using our gifts to glorify the Lord. In fact, if we expect to receive praise of others, then what we are doing is not worship. It is something that is self-seeking and not self-giving to God. Worship on a Sunday morning also involves our prayers. And in those prayers, there are components of praise. We worship God by inviting Him into our presence to help us to glorify Him. And when I pray, we are all praying, not as an audience, but as participants. That's what it means when you say amen when I finish praying. You're really saying, so be it. That's my prayer too. Another part of our worship service is the sermon. Now, is the sermon praise or worship? Well, it can be both, but it isn't really either. Still confused? I'll explain why. When I get up here to preach, I'm using the gifts that God has given me to help all of us go out into the world and truly worship the Lord. So I'm worshiping the Lord by presenting His Word to you. But I'm not a performer, and you are not an audience. That's worldly thinking. During the sermon, you are participants along with me. As I preach, it is important that all of us think about the Scriptures, the words that are being said, and what it means to our lives. I'm not just up here presenting information about God. It is about information that God wants to change our lives for the better, and what He wants us to learn so that we can truly worship Him in the world around us. So to worship God through the sermon, we have to make a response to God. And after we have listened for what He wants to teach us and how He wants to change us, we have a decision to make. If we will take what we have heard and put it into practice or not. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Now I know that some of my sermons are more favorable than others, but no matter how they come across, the purpose is to patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage. Some people may feel corrected, rebuked, or encouraged by the very same message. And that is the way it's supposed to be, because the Lord is using His Word to speak to you individually. Some of you here this morning may feel you are being corrected today. Some of you may feel you're being rebuked, and some of you may feel you're being encouraged. And sometimes I feel all three when I'm preparing and preaching the sermon. But that's okay. That is the purpose of preaching. That is the power of God's Word, of His truth. Just don't get mad at the preacher all the time. Talk to God and ask Him if He is showing you through the sermon. What He is showing you through the sermon, and how He wants to transform your lives. Again, I'm not up here because I want to speak in front of people. I never in a million years thought I'd be preaching from a pulpit. But I have to worship God through the gifts that He has given me. Some people may say, well, anyone can get up there and preach. Well, maybe so, but are they called? For now I have been called to preach here, not by St. Paul's and not by presbytery, but by the Lord. And that is not a statement of pride. That is a statement of humility. I realize that to worship God in my life, I have to do what he tells me, even if I don't want to do it or not. To be honest, I'd rather be sitting right there at the back than standing up here. But I know that this is where God has placed me for now. When talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus said, "For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Worshiping God in spirit has to do with worshiping God from our very hearts. But we are also told to worship God in truth. All worship is a response to truth. And that truth is not what society or our culture says. It's what God says is truth. And that truth is found in the Bible. Jesus said to the Father, "Your word is truth." The Psalm says, "Your law is truth and your word is true." To truly worship God, we must understand who he is and what he has done. And the only place that he has fully revealed himself is in his word. Worship is an expression of praise from the depths of our hearts toward our Lord and our God, who is understood through his word. If we do not have the truth of the Bible in our hearts, then we don't truly know God, and we cannot truly worship him. That's why biblical preaching and teaching and Bible study are so vital in the life of every believer. It's the only way that we can become true followers and true worshipers of God. There's another area of our worship service that is also an act of worship, because it is an act of sacrifice, and it really has to come from our hearts. And that is the giving of our tithes and our offerings. We are told to give God our best, and that includes the first fruits of our income, not the little bit that is left over, but the first 10%, the tithe, and anything above that, which is the offering. Again, God is looking for us to put him first. That is what true worship is. And that is what the tithe and the offering is all about. I've said it before and I've said it again. God doesn't want us to give the tithe and the offering because he needs our money. People need it and ministries need it to continue God's work. But the primary reason God wants us to give back to him his money is for our benefit. Not only will we be blessed by the covenants of tithing, but giving away our finances sacrificially is the best remedy, actually the only remedy, for a hard heart. If you ever feel that your heart is hardened towards others, try giving more to God's work upon the earth. It really works wonders. That's why the Lord Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Finally, there is one more aspect of worship that I believe that we should do more of in our worship service. You know what that is? Silence. The Lord really impressed upon me over the Easter season to worship him in silence. I spoke briefly about it at our Maundy-Thursday service. Those who were here will remember that I suggested that instead of talking about the weather or worldly things during our supper together, that we reflect upon all that Jesus did for us in silence. I also mentioned it again in the sermon on Good Friday when I talked about the silence of Mary. Sometimes we can gather together to worship, and we get noisy and busy. We get in a rush to get through the service and carry on with our day. We forget about the importance of silence. But when we truly focus upon the Lord, his greatness, his goodness, and his love, sometimes the only thing that we can respond in is in silence. And that is an act of worship. When we think about his mercy, his grace, we can just get to the point where we just don't have any words to say. Sometimes all that we can do, sometimes all that we should do, is just to close our mouths and sit in awe of God. We should become speechless when we think about how utterly different God is from us, how holy, how righteous, how perfect, how powerful, and how completely beyond all limitations of space and time is He. We should be awestruck and worship in silence as we think about how humble He is, to care about us and to reach out to us with His love. Overwhelming awe, leading to reflective silence, is sometimes the only way that we can truly worship God. True worship begins with our heart, and it involves sacrifice. And this morning we have looked at aspects of worship when we gather together. But what about those times when we're not together? Well, that will be the topic for next week's sermon, God willing. Because the real test of worship is not what happens in church. It's what happens at home, at school, at the job, at the grocery store, at the doctor's office, wherever we go. It is in these situations where we truly learn if God is important enough to us for us to make a difference in the way we live, in the way that we work, and in the way that we get along with other people. So until then, let us realize that when the Holy Spirit lives within us, when we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then worship is not just something that we do on a Sunday morning with our words and our actions. It is something that involves giving of ourselves sacrificially, something that comes from our hearts, and something that we are called to do every moment of our lives.